take part of it, write some stuff down and hand it to me, and I assure you I'll read it for everybody to hear so we can see what everybody thinks. So on that note, Leslie and I visited another church while we were off. And I want you to know that we were strongly encouraged by this other church. I know so many times we hear folks say, well, you know, all churches are struggling and you know, maybe this is the best that we can do. And I want you to know that I have always held the position that I reject that idea. That's an excuse for mediocrity, and I'm not interested in that. We visited this church. It was another Southern Baptist church. It was actually in Mount Vernon, and they had put into practice some of the ideas that God has already been leading me to lead this group of people. And I want you to know that they were actually putting them into practice and very successful. We were there on Mother's Day. Mother's Day, they dedicated 10 babies. 10 babies on Mother's Day. There was a very large, you know, very wide range of ages that included a lot of the younger generation that we struggle to reach here. And so I want you to know that if we can come together and be obedient as the Spirit of God leads, we can make this happen. But it will take some changes. So just be aware of that. There are churches that are doing very well in reaching the community, but they have to look like the community to do that. So that's my spiel for before the message. Don't forget the leadership meeting this Friday, the 20th, at 6:30. If you're not available, write some stuff down and give it to me. All right. I have a lot to talk about this morning, a lot of scripture to cover. That was one of the difficult things about doing the series on the book of Galatians is like a lot of scripture is one idea, and it's kind of hard to go through that without covering a lot of scripture at once. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to chapter 3, and we'll be looking at the first 26 verses of chapter 3 this morning. I want you to know as you're flipping there that some of the things in this chapter are things that are still to this day being discussed, debated. Some things can be controversial. But we're going to do our best to wade through this stuff and come to an understanding, a basic idea or understanding of what Paul was trying to say here. So let's look at it. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Galatians. Here's what it says. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he not do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the books of the book of the law to do them. But that No one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by faith. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. How he does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as one. And to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I know that was a lot of scripture to cover. And we're going to break it down here and try to develop an understanding of what he was actually trying to say. But it was a mouthful. Basically, we see, you know, in the first five verses here, Paul, he is continuing his argument to prove that God saves sinners through faith in Christ and not by works of the law. And I want to take a look at those first five. I know we just read them, but I want to just look at those first five verses again so that we can really focus on those for just a second. Here's what it says. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So he starts out asking this group of people to remember their personal experience, to remember their testimony, how they came to Christ. And these first five verses are summed up by the question in verse 2 when he says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He's basically saying, instead of believing every wind that blows your way, Why not use some common sense in this situation? Remember, they were being taught a false doctrine that they couldn't seem to get past. Once Paul has our attention with this very bold opening statement, he takes us through an Old Testament journey. And he ends this journey with God's covenant through Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at all of this morning. But we want to start with verses 6 through 9, and that's God's covenant with Abraham. Now, as we get into this, I want you to remember that we're going to see the name Abram mentioned, and that was the same man as Abraham before his name was changed in Genesis chapter 17. But let's look at verses 6 through 9 of chapter 3 again. It says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all of the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So Paul is again trying to reinforce or demonstrate the point he was making in those first five verses, that they receive the Spirit by faith and not by works of the law. Now, like I said, to do this, he takes us on a bit of an Old Testament journey, and he's drawing from Scripture in Genesis to make this point. And I want to look at it. It's in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Here's what it says. I'll read it to you. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, understand that this blessing that God was bestowing on Abraham was by grace alone. Abraham was most likely a pagan man who worshipped other gods initially. And you may be asking the question, well, how do we know that? Well, we can look to Scripture to see that. Actually, Joshua chapter 24, verses 2 and 3 say this. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side. So Abraham didn't start out as this giant in the faith that could have in any way been deserving of a blessing or favor from God. God chose Abraham and made a covenant with him because that was God's will to do so. We really can't explain it. He just did. One other thing we need to note before we move forward is that, and this is really important. It says in Genesis 11:30, Sarai, his wife, was barren. She had no children. So, God comes and he promises to make a great nation out of his descendants. So, how would he become a great nation without any children? You can see how this would have been a huge problem that caused doubt in his mind and in his wife's mind. How would this ever happen when, from his perspective, his family lineage would end with him? It was a significant issue that I'm certain plagued their minds. So, I want to move on here. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, we see the account of God's promise to address this very issue. And we also see the faith that Abraham shows as a result. Let's read it. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. It says, "And these things, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abraham said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus.' Then Abraham said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward the heaven and count the stars, if you're able to number them." And he said, "So shall be your descendants." And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Again, this promise was being made to a 99-year-old man with a 90-year-old barren wife. So this was kind of a big promise if you really look at it from that perspective. Abraham didn't do anything to earn favor with God. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So let's keep reading in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to talk about God's covenant with Moses now, the Mosaic Law. We're going to read start in verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For as it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which were written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For as it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, 'And to seeds,' as to many, but one, 'And to your seed, who is Christ.' And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but of God. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve?" Okay, again, I know that's a lot, and I want to try and simplify some of this so that we can understand where we're at so far. He starts off here saying that if you live by the law, that you're cursed. Now, understand that he's quoting scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. No one is justified before God by the law. Because in order to do that, that would mean you would have to keep every word of the law. But the scripture says that the righteous will live by faith in Christ. He goes on to say, the covenant that God made with Abraham is not abolished by the law of Moses. The covenant with Abraham came first, and therefore it's still in effect. In verse 18, he says, "If the inheritance is based on the law, It is no longer based on promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of promise. But then he asks a very interesting question. He says, if the law doesn't mean anything, then why was it given? What was the purpose of the law? If the law didn't save anyone, and the promise to Abraham still stands, why did he give the law to Moses? Well, let's keep reading and find out. We'll pick up in the middle of verse 19. It says, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was given to expose our sinful nature. It draws our sin to the surface and shows our sinful heart. It allows us to see who we really are. I want to try to illustrate this. And I want you to think about your kids this morning. Think about your kids. Now, I know there are hundreds of different ways that we could illustrate this point. But I want to pick on teenagers today since they're sitting right up front. Let's say you have a teenager, and that teenager is kind of lazy. Now, I know that doesn't exist in our congregation. Don't take me the wrong way. But let's say your teenager happens to be a little bit lazy, and you have been cleaning that teenager's room their entire life, right? And one day, you go to that teenager, and you say, from this day forward, I will no longer clean your room. I want you to take a hard look at it and see what it looks like now. This is exactly how I want you to keep it. You keep it clean just like this. That's the rule, right? Okay, so you go to that teenager and you say this, and up till that point, they hadn't actually been disobedient to you because you hadn't given them the rule yet, right? Everybody follow that? Now, from that day forward, if that teenager did not keep the room as you instructed them to do, that would be directly disobedient to that rule, correct? Without the rule, that disobedient heart would have never been revealed. And that's the way God's law was. It was meant to reveal that disobedient heart. But you know what else? It wasn't just for teenagers. It was for adults too. A rebellious heart is revealed through disobedience to God's law. So the law illuminates the disobedient heart that exists in every one of us. You know, it's impossible for any of us to come to a saving knowledge of Christ without recognizing our own sinful condition, without knowing that we've sinned, and that because of that sin, we stand condemned before God. As Paul says in verse 24, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. The law was designed to show us that we have a need for Him. To show us that apart from Him, we stand condemned and destined for an eternal hell. But the beautiful thing is there's hope. Let's look at verse 25 and 26. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. When Jesus came, He was that promised seed of Abraham. He not only fulfilled the law of Moses, we talked about that in depth a few weeks ago, but He not only fulfilled the law of Moses, but He completed that promise to Abraham. That promise that said, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Did you ever really consider the blessing that we have? We are blessed to this day as a result of that promise. We have the blessing of Christ who came to take away the sins of the world. He paid the penalty for our sin so that we could walk in victory over the guilt and shame of our mistakes. When He ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven, He then sent His Spirit to live in us. And right now, today, each and every one of us have, as Christians, have the Spirit of God available, living in us, to give us direction daily, to lead us, to work through us as we yield to that Spirit. That should get some folks excited. The simple fact that we don't have to do it on our own. We have the very God that spoke this world into existence living inside of us, wanting to give us direction. But we have to yield. We have to be obedient. That, my friends, is a promise. The question then becomes, just as I said a second ago, are you walking in that promise? Are you allowing the Spirit of God to lead? You've been given the best gift that could have ever been offered. The Spirit of an Almighty God leading your daily life. Are you following? Will you stand with me this morning? As you stand, I just ask that you would bow your head, close your eyes for just a second. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe some of this stuff just really didn't make a whole lot of sense to you this morning. But in spite of all of that, you feel that Spirit of God knocking on your heart. If that's the case, I want you to know that Jesus loves you and He died for you. The Bible says that every single one of us have sinned, and that sin separates us from God. And it says that the penalty for that sin is death and eternal separation from God. But just like we said, Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. And He didn't stop there, because 3 days later He rose from the grave, having conquered death. And the Bible says that if you'll believe that with all of your heart and confess it with your mouth, that you'll be saved. Saved from hell and eternal separation from God. You can leave here today having started that relationship with Christ and allowing His Spirit to lead you on a daily basis. And you can know without question that you're heaven bound. It won't be easy. In many cases, it might be the hardest thing you've ever done. To die to your own wants and to live for Christ. In just a minute, this altar is going to be open. And if God is knocking on the door of your heart this morning, I want you to come forward. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to talk more about it. If God's convicted your heart in some other way, deal with it this morning. Don't wait. Let's pray. Father God, You truly are an awesome God. It is so humbling for me to look at these words and to see that You sent Your Son for me personally and for everybody here. And not only that, You didn't stop there, Lord. You sent the Spirit of God to lead and to direct each and every one of us. And I'm so thankful for that. And right now this morning, Lord, I'm asking that Spirit would be convicting, would be leading, would be guiding every chair in this room. Father, that Your will would be done in this group of people. I thank You so much for what You're going to do in this group. And it's in Jesus' name we come to You. Amen.